All right. Well, thank you folks for being faithful this morning. In case you don't know, Helen and I have a very, very bad morning this morning. Oh, so bad. Found out our oldest son, John, is going to be 60 tomorrow. I mean, that's older than most of the people here, right? All together. All right. This morning, we're going to talk about faithfulness. And again, what you want to do with these studies is compare yourself with the first century church. See what the Word of God says about it, what the character was of the people and so forth, the different things we get into, the different subjects, and ask yourself, am I that kind of Christian? Am I that kind of Christian that will stand with the Lord, even though times may get very, very difficult? And they could. They could. So these are things we need to think about as we make these studies. We'll go through these studies and so forth. Let's have prayer this morning, and we'll get started on faithfulness. Makes a difference. Heavenly Father, now we are thankful for your faithfulness. Lord, we're thankful that you never change. You never alter, not one iota. And we're thankful for this, Lord. It brings us great comfort to know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray that you be with us today, Father, as we study faithfulness with regard to the early church. And may we, like they, be the same way, Lord, and stand with you no matter what the circumstances are, financial or anything else, Lord. May our love for you be the phoenix of our lives, the absolute titular part of our lives, so that when we meet you, when you come in the air for us, Lord, there'll be no shame, that we can go to be with you, and you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we pray now, Father, for your blessings on this day, in Jesus' name, amen. So today we want to talk about faithfulness with regard to the early church. And you might want to write this word down. It's kind of a key word for this one. It's opposition. Opposition. O-P-P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N. Opposition. Because that's exactly what they're up against. And I mean a lot of opposition. People were being killed. And you look over in Africa today and all around the world and you find Christians being killed. Why? What have they done? Absolutely nothing. That was wrong. They give the gospel to people, but the fact is, the unsaved mind and heart notices the presence of a being in their lives that they don't like. And so they're going to get rid of these people so they're not under the yoke. They're not under any kind of opposition. They want to have opposition toward the Christians. So let's take a look this morning. Faithfulness, first of all, is one of the great characteristics of our God. God is faithful. And, I guess I better bring this up. There we go. Faithfulness making a difference. And so, God is searching for faithful ones according to Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Secondly, faithfulness is a quality that God requires. 1 Corinthians 4:2 states, moreover, it is required in stewards, its managers, you and I, whatever God gives to us, that a man be found faithful. And then thirdly, special blessings are reserved for the faithful. In Proverbs 28:20, the promise is, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So if you want to make a difference and go the distance, you should examine Acts chapter 5 closely. This is what we'll be talking about this morning. So we have number one. There are actually three major headings this morning. Number one is the circumstances that they endured. Now remember, they were under a lot of persecution. being put to death, being exiled, this, that, and the other thing, beaten, and you name it. And it went on. And it could happen today in the United States. Not here. It certainly can. Now, you look at the way things are turning. The big thing to me is you look at the state of churches today in this nation. As far as I'm concerned, and I think I graphed this for you a few years back, we talked about some of this. And the fact is, many churches today are losing power. They have no power with God because of they want to be like the culture. They want to be cool. They want to do this, that, and the other thing. And it comes out to being a social club rather than preaching the gospel. And so they've lost power. They have nothing as far as God is concerned. So you ought to think about these things. Circumstances they endured here, faithfulness always requires endurance through difficult circumstances. And Paul commended the believers in Thessalonica for their patience and endurance in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And Paul urged Timothy to endure the difficulties that he would encounter as a young servant leader. What it really comes down to, folks, is who do you love in your life? That's what it's a heart situation. It's a heart a choice that has to be made in this life. So we have 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pastors go through the same thing, probably in a wider scale than you would imagine. So we have A under this. That is, they endured an unfair arrest. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and so forth. The Sanhedrin was actually like the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And they would have a large say-so, them, and then, of course, the high priest, and if they had a king, the king would also have a say-so in this as well. But it's usually the high priest and the Sanhedrin that determine what happens to some people. So the Sanhedrin routinely set in judgment on new teachings and cult groups that sprang up, and their anger at the apostles was sharpened by the fact that Jesus had been crucified just a few weeks earlier, but his crucifixion had not stopped his doctrine and teaching from spreading among the people as they had hoped. And so this is why these things were going on. So we want to go to B now. That is, they endured unfounded accusations. They endured unfounded accusations. I ran into some of this in the service when I was on the USS Coral Sea, CV-43. I was holding services and so forth with the permission of the evangelical chaplain, of course. And the senior chaplain didn't like me because he said, what you're doing belongs to the chaplain's corps. You can't do this and you can't do that. But I had the liberty of correcting him on some things. He was citing a manual that was older than the one that was in use. And so I went back with very much respect. I was not unkind to him at all. And I corrected him on what this instruction said. But it was not just chaplains, but ordained clergy also that had the latitude to do this. So they endured unfounded accusations in 5:27 and 28. Sometimes well-intentioned, sincere Christian servants are falsely accused. Their motives are questioned or their actions viewed with skepticism. And this condemnation is painful, but it's to be expected. So we want to go on here, and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul responded to the Roman court, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. In Acts 24:13, he's talking about the Jews accusing him. And all he was really doing is laying out the resurrection of the dead, because through Jesus Christ you have the resurrection for believers. So God's word exposes the source of their accusations. That is, Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. And may I just add a little word of caution here with regard to accusations and so forth. You know, we sin just like lost people do. Not the same way. It's not the same character. In other words, we cannot sin without being chastened by the Holy Spirit. It's not possible to be saved. But what can happen is some other person finds out that you've sinned. It may not be what we call a big sin. It may be gossip, could be jealousy, could be anything. And that person says, you know what so-and-so did over here? You know what he said? What he so forth. Folks, what you are doing when you spread gossip is you are taking the part of Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. That's not good, and it's not scriptural, and it's not right. So what do you do with this person? You pray for that person. If that person comes to you for help, and you are mature enough to help that person spiritually, good. You can pray with that person. Don't get involved in it and so forth, but pray with him or her and encourage that person to come back to the Lord and confess the sin and then get rid of it, repent of it. If not, take him to the pastor or the pastor's wife, if it's a lady, so forth. She can counsel as well. But be careful what your response is or how you act towards someone who has sinned, especially in the body of Christ. We expect these things with regard to people that are without. And, we're always saying, well, those Democrats, boy, I don't know, you know. Be careful, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be out there doing the same thing, see. We need to be careful how we treat people. And because those Democrats or those communists or whatever they are still souls for whom Christ died. That's the value on that soul. And so these are things we have to keep in mind here. So let's not be a part of that sort of thing. Well, let's go down to C now. I'm going to kill my time here if I don't get moving. So they endured unfounded accusations. And also C, they endured unfortunate abuse. You and I, we may see some abuse. It may be verbal. It could be physical if things get bad enough, so forth. And this is going to drive you to your knees in prayer and crying out to the Lord for help, strength, and so forth. And I have no doubt in my mind that He will help you. You'll be honest with Him and humble and thankful for everything that He does, thankful that you belong to Him. You'll find help from Him. So they endured unfortunate abuse. Acts 5:40 says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. And you go back and you can read the full story back here. Jesus told his disciples that his kingdom's expansion and culmination would involve the physical mistreatment, even the martyrdom of his choice servants. Mark 15:9 says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. You remember when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue preaching the truth, presenting who he himself was, so forth, healing people and all that. What did they want to do to him when they got him outside the synagogue? They wanted to push him off a cliff. You remember that? And he just made his way through the crowd because it wasn't his time yet. And may I say again, this is the truth, that Jesus Christ is in control of everything. There's nothing done in his life without his permission. Nothing. He came of his own volition and of the Father's volition. The Father's will is his will. And he came to this earth to die for your sins and for mine, to take our place under God's judgment. It's an amazing thing when you stop and let this thing impact your heart. It is amazing. And so that's why he came to this earth. And so they wanted to kill him, but no one's going to do anything to the Lord without his permission, without his timing, his plan, so forth. And of course, Satan's not going to unseat the Lord anyway. It's not going to happen. So we have number two now. And that is the companionship that they experienced. the companionship they experienced in Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. You remember that they were in jail, Peter and so forth, and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So we notice what happened as a result of the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ. A, under this, we have Christ's intervention that gave liberty to these believers. Christ's intervention gave liberty. Just as for other men in Scripture, that's Daniel, Peter, Paul, and others, and so forth, God physically sent his angel to deliver his servants. Psalm 34:19 tells us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." As long as you draw breath on this earth, it means you are here because of God's plan for you. And as long as you're here drawing breath on this earth, the Lord is going to protect you as he uses you to reach other people, whatever other purposes he has for you being here, giving love and encouragement and support to others. Whatever the case may be, he's going to protect you. In 2 Timothy 3:11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Why? Because he wasn't through with Paul on the earth. And when the time came, of course, Paul was prepared to go home to be with him. May I say that, you know, there's always a fear about death, folks. You know, you think about it, you know, I told you about John being 60 tomorrow, you know, and Helen and I think, where did the years go? What happened here? You know. But the fact is, God doesn't leave you out in the cold and so forth. And when that time comes, if you're at home or you're in a hospital or whatever, I believe with all my heart that God gives you comfort at that time and gives you strength. And he receives you to himself and so forth. So it's really nothing to be afraid of. You're going to go to be with him, and he has given himself, he's given promises from himself that he will take care of us. He'll watch over us. He said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out," and on, Scripture talks about. So we must never forget our Lord's promises attached to the Great Commission. "And lo, I am with you always," Matthew 28 and verse 20. So that night, God set the apostles free from the prison in Jerusalem. And we have a lot of scripture and so forth. Let's go to B now. Let's go to B, which is Christ's instruction. Give responsibility. Not only are we supposed to have strength from him and so forth, A back here was Christ's intervention gave liberty, and Christ's instructions gave responsibility. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "I'm going to let you out of here, fellas. I want you to go out into the temple. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." In other words, they weren't off the hook, were they? Neither are you and I off the hook. God wants us to take the opportunities that he gives to us and speak to people about salvation. You say, "Well, what if they don't want to hear it?" So forth. There are a lot of people that aren't going to listen to you. But I believe, according to God's word, that somebody out there wants the truth. I believe that. And Helen and I have talked to people in restaurants and so forth, left tracts with them. We've had Israeli fellows come over to the house, you know, to put in a new garage door and so forth. Don't you think I didn't witness to them? Of course I did, you know. But gently, I wasn't trying to, you know, set myself up as some kind of an ogre or some kind of an enemy or something like that. But I did witness to them. We gave them tracts and all the rest of it. So it's up to the Lord to take those. One fellow was from Russia. His name was Henry. I thought he was Mexican at first. when he first started talking, he had an accent and so forth. He said, no, no, no. He says, I'm Jewish and I'm from Russia. I thought, oh, okay. So I took out a tract and gave it to him. He says, I'm Jewish and I'm proud of it. I said, that's just fine. I want you to understand, I know you folks have been taught that the New Testament has persecution instructions against Jews and all this nonsense. I said, I've read the Bible through the Tanakh plus the New Testament probably close to 40 times, Ellen and I have. And I said, I have nowhere ever seen anything like that in the Bible, anywhere. And I said, if you can find that much instruction about persecuting Jews in the New Testament, I will personally come to you and ask your forgiveness. Because I've never seen anything like that. He said, well, he said, I'll read it. But we praise God for that. I hope he did. And so that's where we are. Take the opportunity. We have a responsibility, folks, while we're here on this earth. Be a witness. Live the life of a witness. God didn't free the apostles from prison so they could run and hide. He freed them so they could resume their ministry of teaching and preaching the gospel. And there are many ways to get the gospel out to folks. You don't have to have a confrontation if you're afraid of talking to people. Write letters. Make phone calls. Drop a card to someone. You know, there's a lot of ways to get the gospel to people. If someone doesn't have a Bible, go to the bookstore and get a Bible for them. You can find them there. They're not too expensive. When Pastor was there, we went to Mardell's and found some good Bibles. Helen got a one that was larger print. I think the print's about this big. Huh? I'm kidding. It wasn't that big. But she got a Bible with larger print. It's easier to read, so forth. I don't know. My eyes are worse than hers, so I'm kidding, of course. Romans 6:22 tells us, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. Even centuries before this day in Acts, God was in the business of setting his people free for the purpose of serving him. Exodus 8:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. It's amazing to me that Pharaoh didn't command to have him put to death right then, the first time he came in there and said, you got to let these people go. They're God's people. You can't just do this. You can't make slaves out of them. You know, you get somebody that's a high monkey muck like that, and he's going to put somebody to death for talking to him like that, so forth. Well, let's go to number three now. I can slow down a little bit. Number three, the character they exhibited. We want to consider now the faithful nature of the apostles and first century Christians. We observe three specific ways that they exhibited their faithfulness. This wasn't some kind of a works religion, folks. This is the working of the Holy Spirit within the heart. He brings the changes into the life and so forth. Now, do you and I want to do right? Of course we do. If you're saved at all, you want to do what's right. If sin enters the picture, you're not going to be comfortable with it. You're going to have to repent of it, trust the Lord to forgive you, and so forth. It's under the blood, and then go on from there. So, A, under this, is they resisted being silenced. In Acts 5:27-29, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Praise God. We want the blood of Christ upon them. You know, of course, he didn't mean it the same way, does he? He's talking about the guilt. Well, we're all guilty of putting Christ on that cross, every one of us. If we weren't sinful and so forth, there'd been no need for him to come and die for us. So in verse 29 now, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This reminds us of a past situation when Peter and John said, possibly to the same group of religious leaders, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. They would not be silenced. This scenario reveals God's perspective on matters of submission to authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13:1. When I answered that chaplain, that senior chaplain on the Coral Sea, I answered him, I corrected him gently, with respect, and sent him back the memorandum. We have standard memo pads and so forth in the Navy, sending back the thing, correcting him on the instruction he used. But at the bottom of that memorandum, I put very respectfully who I was, and my rate, my pay grade, and all this. So I had to remember that he was still there for a purpose, even though he probably wasn't really scripturally sound, but still, God put him there for a purpose. And so, I'm sure Glenn's run into the same thing in the Air Force. I know Carl in the Air Force as well. And he's not here today, so I can't talk about the Army. All right. I hope Roz and Rusty are okay. All right, so let's go to A under this. And that is, oh, I'm sorry, the A, I had, yeah, they resisted being silenced. That's what I was trying to talk about. Okay, 1 Peter 2:13-14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's taking into account, of course, that the government is still straight, still logically a little bit on the right side of things. And that's good. But remember that Peter got into a situation there when he had to ask the question of the leadership there in Jerusalem. He said, should we obey man or God? Or man or God? That way. And, of course, they had to make a choice in their thinking as well. So whenever possible, we are taught to obey the authorities as our lives, though obedience may be inconvenient. Though obedient may be inconvenient, costly, or painful. However, when there arises a situation and when we must choose between obeying men and obeying God, we must choose God. Obviously, that's a no-brainer, as they say. That's something you don't even have to think about. So, this is interesting here. Our pastor has stated that if the day comes when he is limited in his freedom to preach particular truths from the Scriptures, he is still bound by God's word to preach all the counsel of God, Acts 20:27. Similarly, in the same manner, if a new ordinance restricts us from witnessing on our streets, we should then respond as the apostles. We ought to obey God rather than man. Don't let an intimidating co-worker, a gruff neighbor, or even your own hesitant flesh silence your witness for Christ. How much do you and I love him? Think about what he went through for us. And ask yourself, do I love him that much? Do I love him one-tenth of how he loves me? That's a good question, isn't it? And let that love grow and grow and grow for him, that you'll get to the place where, Lord, here I am. Use me, take me home, whatever needs to be done. I belong to you. You purchased me with your blood on that cross. So we want to go to the next one, which I already had. Come on. John, oh, there it is. Okay, let you turn it off. So they rejoiced in suffering. Now ask yourself, did these people have some kind of a death wish or something? I mean, do you enjoy being beat up? Do you enjoy being skewered or knifed or shot with a gun or whatever? That of course not. No one relishes death. It's not human to even think about wanting death and so forth. That's not it at all. But Acts 5:40-41, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The law specified that they could not have more than 39 lashes. So they take that cat of nine tails or whatever they're using, and they lay it on the back. I'm sure they were bloody when they got done. What they used to do aboard ship back in the sailing days and so forth. The cat of nine tails had little pieces of bone or metal that were tied together and infused somehow with the thongs on that thing. And so they would lay that thing on the back and then they'd pull down on it, which causes the ripping of the flesh and so forth. Terrible thing. You've probably heard the term cat got your tongue. Well, I think that came because of those thongs coming around when the whipper laid that thing upon the back of the person receiving the beating. One of those thongs or some of those thongs come around and catch them in the mouth and in his tongue and pull it. Of course, you know what happens after that. Things to think about. So they rejoiced in suffering. To him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why is that? Because of the love they had for him in their hearts. It was a surrendered love. It was a supreme sovereign love placed there by the Holy Spirit. They were surrendered to God. They knew that there's nothing that's going to happen to them that's outside of the will of God as long as they were obedient to him and loved him and so forth. And so they got to the place where they said, man is never going to like us. You heard preachers say that this world is no friend of grace. Never has been, never will be. It's the working of the Holy Spirit of God that puts a person in position where he knows that he's facing certain death or whatever it may be, and yet he also knows that he's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when this takes place. And so he realizes and remembers what Christ went through for him. And it brings him back, you know, the Lord is allowing me to identify myself with him in his sufferings, with God who came to this earth and suffered. For me. That's what it comes back to. And that's the settledness and the joy they had. I'm not saying they enjoyed being beaten. I don't think so. But they were beaten, released, and rejoicing. It was not the suffering itself they enjoyed, but the opportunity to identify with their Savior who had done so much for them and to demonstrate their loyalty to him. And I believe that's one of the big things that's missing in Christianity today, is that love, that settledness, and the joy that comes from being married to him. Even though the wedding hasn't taken place yet, we know that we belong to him. We're purchased with that great eternal price of his blood, according to the word of God. We belong to him. We rejoice in belonging to him. So what happens on this earth? It doesn't matter what happens on this earth. That's where it comes from, because we love him so much. And that's what happened to these people. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But, verse 13, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're living for him, filled with the Spirit of God, doing what he wants us to do, and I know what it's like being the exact center of God's will and having the joy of being there. Polycarp, here's an illustration here for you. Polycarp, AD 70 through 155, was bishop of Smyrna and a godly man. He had known the Apostle John personally. When he was urged by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ, Polycarp said this, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? I have respect for your age, said the official. Simply say, away with the atheists, and be set free. So the aged Polycarp pointed to the pagan crowd and said, Away with the atheists. He was burned at the stake and gave joyful testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. There's a book, I don't know if you ever read it or heard of it, called, what is it? What's the one I'm thinking about? Huh? Can't hear you. If I can remember the name of it and so forth, it talks about believers' health down through the ages, and I just can't remember the name of it. Huh? Oh, okay. Talking about the martyrs of Christ. And if you can get the book, you ought to read it and take it seriously. Let's go to C now. And they refused to stop in Acts 5:42. Fox's Book of Martyrs. How's that? Yeah, that's right. Fox's Book of Martyrs. They ceased not reveals the faithful character of these Christians. Character God has called us to emulate. And you emulate God's character through surrender, folks. You find areas, and I've had them in my life, where you've got obstructions to God's character and God's will and so forth. You've got to get rid of those things. You confess them to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got to have your power and your strength to get rid of this. I can't do it by myself. Why? Because it's part of me. That's why. And so, He will help you to do this. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They cease not reveals the faithful character of these Christians. Character God has called us to emulate. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's another man by the name of John Huss. I've got time to read this to you. The Bohemian reformer John Huss. You talked here. The pastor talked on Wednesday nights about the Moravians and so forth. Well, John Huss was part of this. He was a great man of God. John Huss was a man who believed the Scriptures to be the infallible and supreme authority in all matters. He died at the stake in Constance, Germany, for that belief. On his 42nd birthday. He was an old man, wasn't he? Constance, Germany, for the belief on his 42nd birthday. As he refused a final plea to renounce his faith, Huss's last words were, "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." And the man believed that with all his heart. So our conclusion today is, if we do not remain faithful, our efforts to make a difference will be undone. When people speak of those who have impacted their lives, a common characteristic seems to surface, and that is faithfulness. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I stand grateful today for a mentor who used to serve the Lord, but in the end did not remain faithful"? Only when we are faithful can we make a difference. Helen and I were taught that from the time we were young Christians in California in our home church, Palmerado Road Baptist Church in Poway, California. It was a great church. We had something like 26 buses on the road picking up kids. Half those buses had fenders that were doing this, Glenn, you know, all sort of thing. In fact, the highway patrol were stopping us all the time to get things fixed. And we did. Tried to anyway, and but the big thing was the backbone of that church was the faithfulness of the people. They had people like D.D. Caldwell, the lady who taught the children, and how did she teach them? From the Bible. A is for Abraham, B is for someone else, C is for someone else, and so forth. So when these little tots started to grow up, they remembered all these things. Biblical stories, biblical heroes and heroines, and so forth. And just a great, great bunch of people. And so we're thankful today for the background we've had about faithfulness. And of course, I regret the times when I failed the Lord in faithfulness. I really do. But I thank God that when I failed Him, it's under the blood of Christ. That He paid even for my failures. And you should too. Any time you can think of where you have failed the Lord, remember, when He died on that cross, His blood went before the Father. I believe He took that blood and put it before the Father. Because that was the reality of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and taking the blood and sprinkling it seven times against that mercy seat to placate the Holy God, to satisfy the Holy God. So if you fail, get up again and be faithful. That's all there is to it. Love the Lord and be faithful. Be in church every time the doors are open. Be faithful. Someone has a need, be faithful. And try to meet that need as best you can. Someone needs prayer, pray for that person. Be faithful in every way you possibly can. It's not just money, folks. It's your heart that matters. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful for all that you do. We're thankful for having such a great example. And pray the Holy Spirit now would take control of our lives in being faithful. We pray also that you would fill our pastor with the Spirit of God, and may he preach with love and concern in the morning service and the afternoon service as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.